The gospel changes how we speak. Part two. James has a lot to say about our language. To get the context again fresh in our minds, think with me. James's letter is calling us to examine our faith to see if it's real or not. James has issued a call to Christians, followers of Jesus, churches. He's writing to Christians to make sure that we have a real faith instead of a worthless, false faith that will not save us. I won't go back and quote all the highlights, the big refrigerator verses, but he has made it plain that a faith without works is dead. And one of the main examples of a real saving faith is the kind of language we use. That's you can't get around this. I think this is a topic that many believers in our day have no idea about. Our language is so minimized. It can even be looked at as cool for preachers or Christians to use bad language. But James is telling us that the kind of language we use is evidence of the condition of our hearts and the genuineness of our faith. He said in chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Worthless. For nothing. Our language matters. So in chapter 3, we're learning that our words are also works. Faith without works is dead. Our words are works that show that our faith is real or not. So last week we looked at the first six verses. And James warned teachers in the church. These are the guys that are doing what I'm doing right now, running my mouth for the glory of God, hopefully. It's easy when you use your tongue all the time to teach and preach, to sin, to misuse your tongue. James warns us that those who teach will be held to a strict judgment. And so don't just go running to speak, but be quick to listen, slow to speak. He's warning not just teachers, he's warning all of us about what we do with our tongues, how we speak, to give attention to this important piece of evidence. So we're just going to break this down into two ideas tonight as we finish chapter 3. Look at verses 7 to 12. So I want to talk to you with just two ideas tonight. First is the untamable evil tongue. The untamable evil tongue. And then second idea is the inappropriate double tongue. These sound like creatures in some fantasy movie, maybe, or from the book of Revelation. But the untamable evil tongue and the inappropriate double tongue. So let's look first at the untamable evil tongue. James has just written in verse 6 that the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, staining the whole body, and it's set on fire by hell. So he flows right out of that here in verse 7. Look at the text with me. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. This is your positive, encouraging power verse of the day. Goodness gracious, you know, James's language here, he wants to get our attention. He wants to wake us up about the evil of our speech. James points out that mankind is capable of taming some of the greatest and most powerful living creatures on earth. Isn't that something? God has created us with intelligence and power. We can tame animals that are bigger than us. We can even harness lightning and control electricity. We can use atomic energy. We can break the power of gravity and travel through space and land on the moon. But we cannot tame our tongue. Isn't that a thought? Think of all that mankind has been able to do. James just simply calls attention to the fact that we can tame these great creatures, but we cannot tame our tongue. And when you look at the description James gives us of the tongue here in verse 7, first he calls it a restless evil. A restless evil. The tongue is like a factory of hurtful language that never shuts down. A factory that never goes out of business. It's a place of employment that stays open all night. It's restless. Our tongue, our language, it never stops being a threat to us. Do you feel that tonight? The tongue is a restless evil. He also describes it as full of deadly poison. Listen to what he's saying there. Our tongue, our language, he says, is full of deadly poison. What does poison do? Poison makes people sick. Poison kills people. James is saying that what you and I let loose out of our mouth in our language is like poison that makes people sick and kills people. Paul used similar language. Can you turn with me to Romans 3 real fast? Back up Romans 3. This famous passage, Paul is showing us the extent of sin, that we are all under sin. In that famous passage in Romans 3, he describes how sin has infected the body from head to toe, but he gives a disproportionate amount of space to the sins of our mouth. Look what Paul says, Romans 3, 9. What then? Are we Jews better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, and he quotes from the Old Testament, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We agree with that, we know we're sinners. But then look at Paul as he chooses Old Testament verses that show the extent of our corruption. Look at his focus on our mouth, our language. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Here it is. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Then he goes on to speak of their feet and their fear. But back to James, you see the tongue is a restless evil. It never closes up shop. And it's full of deadly poison. Brothers and sisters, tonight, I think God wants the weight of James's words to just be on us. We need to linger here for a moment and contemplate how wicked sins of speech are. I want to show you that with our words, we can cause unthinkable damage to both ourselves and others. First of all, ourselves. How do we hurt ourselves with our language? Just quickly today, I wrote down that we can embarrass ourselves with our language. Anyone ever embarrassed yourself? Getting ourselves in trouble with our language. weaving webs of deceit that ensnare us. Our words can come back to hurt us even years later. Things that we wrote down, things that we were recorded as saying, things that we posted online. By the way, these things on the internet, they don't go away overnight. Our words can destroy our careers, our reputations, our marriages and families. Our words can destroy and damage our friendships with others. Think of it spiritually, though. Our words can hurt our testimony for the Lord. Our words can hinder our potential for ministry. Or our ability for people to take us seriously as a follower of Jesus Christ. Our words, and I'm going to include the things we post online. I think that in our day, if James was writing this, we use our language, but by what we type and not just what we say. And so we can hurt ourselves by making it hard for people to imagine that we're really a Christian. What about hurting other people? How can we hurt other people with our words? Proverbs 12:18 warns us, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. I wonder if any who are watching feels the weight of that. Are you hanging your head in shame, perhaps, as you think of people that you have cut up with the sword of your tongue? We're all guilty of this. Our sharp words cut and slice into people's minds and hearts, wounding their feelings, bringing sorrow and anxiety and despair and brokenheartedness. We can leave a wake behind us of hurting people, belittled people, people we've put in their place. We can destroy other people's reputations by telling lies about them, gossiping about them, spreading rumors about them, slandering them. In this politically charged season, I've said this a few times, but I want to say it again. If we spread something about someone else and we don't know if it's true or not, that is called the sin of slander. Speaking evil of someone and we haven't even checked to see if it's true. I want to encourage, I want to beg, appeal, plead with all who are followers of Jesus Christ, do not post things about other people if you don't know if it's true. And that includes people who are running for office. That includes politicians and people who are on the other side of the aisle of your political party. If you see a rumor about someone and you don't know if it's true, do not share that post. This is a sin against God. We have to be so careful with what we speak and what we spread. We can use our tongues to inflict wounds that last an entire lifetime. There may be people on their deathbed who remember words that were spoken that wounded them when they were young. And James's point is that this evil tongue is untamable. We are not capable of perfection, which he said in verse 2 is what it takes to control the human tongue. In this lifetime, we will never be perfect in our words. But I say what James is saying, the tongue is untamable. We will never in this lifetime reach perfection, but James is not trying to discourage us. here. He's not saying that it's useless to overcome sins of speech, so just give up. Stop trying. Just say, you know what, I'm always going to speak with sinful language, so let's do it. No, James is not trying to discourage us. He's waking us up to how powerfully evil this kind of sin is. James is trying to get our attention. He's trying to call our attention to the sin of our speech. We tend to downplay the sins of the tongue. We justify it. We overlook it as not a big deal. James wants followers of Jesus to realize how evil, how destructive, how self-defiling speech sins are. He wants us to understand the power of this great enemy within us, to realize our great weakness against it, so that we will fall down before the Lord, not in despair and giving up, but in confessing our sins of speech and our need for God's great grace. James wants us to see that we must be careful, vigilant against this particular kind of sin, to constantly be at war against it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? If the tongue is a restless evil, we must be restless in our war against speech sins. We can't take a vacation from muzzling our mouth. We got to watch ourselves. We got to apply the gospel of Jesus at all times. That's our first thought this evening, the untamable evil tongue. But now I want to draw your attention to verses 9 through 12. Let's look at the inappropriate double tongue. What I mean by that, what I think James is getting at, is how inappropriate it is for the tongue to switch back and forth between two different streams of language. To switch between good speech and bad speech. That is out of place. It is inappropriate. It is a double-sided tongue. Let's read the text here, verses 9 through 12. James writes, "With it, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." Do you see that? "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or can a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Now, as I was studying this today, Douglas Moo points out, James has already talked about a double-minded man. You guys remember way back in chapter 1? Look with me at chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He's talking about, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. But in verse 6 it says, "Let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Look at verse 7. "For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." A double-minded man goes back and forth. I believe God, I doubt God. I trust in what Jesus did at the cross, I doubt what Jesus did at the cross. James says that man's going to receive nothing. He is an unstable, double-minded man. But now he seems to be talking about a man or a woman who is not so much double-minded as double-tongued. One minute he's praising God. One minute he's singing in worship. He's giving thanks to God. He's speaking scriptures, telling people about Jesus. But the next minute, what's he doing? Cursing people, lying, using filthy language, insulting other people, etc. James wants us to understand, listen to me tonight, James wants us to understand this is not normal. This is not acceptable. This is not appropriate. This is a result of our fallenness, our sin nature. It is an aberration. It's not to be celebrated. Well, you know, sometimes I just get caught up in the moment. No, this is not to be justified or excused or even tolerated in ourselves. Simply and perfectly put, what did James say about this double tongue? My brothers, look at it. Look at it in your Bible here. These things ought not to be so. Well put. It's the second half of verse 10. These things ought not to be so. He goes on, James piles up metaphors and illustrations to emphasize this. A spring of water can't switch back and forth between, well, it's good water, no, it's bad water. A fig tree doesn't suddenly switch overnight to producing olives. We understand that, right? A grapevine doesn't change its mind and start growing figs. Salt water doesn't suddenly become fresh. No, it's salty. No, it's fresh. It's not normal. It's not right. James is showing us, guys, that going back and forth between good language and bad language, it's wrong. There's no middle ground. There's no justification for it. There's no excuses. It's wrong. You and I were not created to live like this. Why am I hitting this so hard? Well, because James wrote 12 verses about this. This is the Word of God. We need to hear this. It's not okay to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and to praise God on Sunday and to go and curse and insult people on Monday. This is not okay. It's not normal. It's a result of our fallenness. We were not created to live like this. It is antithetical to our purpose, which is to glorify God in all of life, including our speech. Titus 3:2 says, speak evil of no one. Let me say that again. Titus 3:2 says, speak evil of no one. No one. But what about the guy that cut me off in traffic? Speak evil of no one. What about the guy that's running for president that I'm not going to vote for? Disagree with him all day long. Disagree with his policies, with his character, whatever. We can make moral judgments. We can pray for someone, but we are not allowed to speak evil of them. It's out of bounds for Christians. At this point, there should be a lot of repenting going on. A lot of self-humiliation before God. We are guilty of this, and James wants us to know this is a big deal. But what stood out to me, notice how James drove his point home. It wasn't all these illustrations, the salt water, the fresh water. He says in verse 9, with this tongue, with the same tongue, we bless our God, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. This is one of the big, epic foundations of Scripture James is building his case with. He's not just saying, now guys, be nice with your words. He's taking it back all the way to the first page of the Bible. This is big. Our speech sins and the way we should talk, it's built on a foundation that goes all the way back to Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, it's, you know, after God created all of the world, the sun and the moon, the stars, the living creatures, the fish, the birds, He then chose to create mankind, male and female, and it says, in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. We were made as the pinnacle, the climax of God's good creation. And we have a special purpose that no other being shares. To show forth the image and glory of God. Now we fell into sin in Genesis 3. We came under the curse. We're broken. We're depraved. God's image in us has been distorted and cracked, but it's still there. All human beings, listen to me tonight, all people have dignity and are worthy of respect simply because they are made in the image of God. I will say that again. If you're taking notes, this is all people have dignity and they are worthy of our respect simply because they are made in the image of God. But they're a Republican, made in the image of God. But they're a Democrat, made in the image of God. No matter how great of a sinner they are, no matter what they are addicted to, they are made in the image and likeness of God Almighty. Now, James is saying that when we use our tongue, please listen, when we use our tongue, our language against other people, it is especially evil because they are made in the image of God. The ESV Study Bible notes bring this out, and listen to this. It says that to attack a human being is to attack what is most like God. Are you hearing this? To attack another human being is to attack what is most like God. Dogs and cats and squirrels and sea rays, these things are not made in the image of God. They are creatures of God, yes. Animals are very good, God said when He created them. But they are not made in the image and likeness of God. To attack a human is to attack what is most like God in all of creation, and therefore, in a way, it is to attack God Himself. To attack another human made in God's image is implicitly, it's to launch an attack against our God. Now I want to take you one last place and we'll be finished. It's Genesis 9. After the flood of Noah, God had drowned almost all of creation, all but Noah and his family, in a flood because of sin. And mainly, did you know that God says it's because of the sin of violence? Genesis 6:11, Genesis 6:13. God hates violence. There's a psalm that says, "The man who loves violence, God's soul hates that man." Powerful verse of Scripture. God hates violence. Why? Because we are attacking someone made in His image. And He takes it personally. So after the flood, God judged the sin of the world. But listen, the flood did not change human nature. It was just judgment. So when Noah and his family got off the boat, Noah began to sin. It shows that the flood did not change him. It didn't fix us. And so, again, the ESV Study Bible here, great points. It says, so how could God fix this violence problem? Because God did not want to keep destroying the world every time humans got violent. God set up a new law in Genesis 9. To curb violence, so He wouldn't have to destroy the world with a flood every time we murder someone. God made a law to be carried out by humans and our human government. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says this, "For your life blood I will require a reckoning." Verse 6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." Why? "For God made man in his own image." God told Noah and his sons, "Here is my new law to curb violence in the earth. If someone kills another person, mankind will kill that murderer because he has killed someone. He has dared to attack someone who is made in the image of God Almighty." Now, James is making a similar argument, but not about murdering someone. He's making an argument about speaking evil of someone. James says, "With our tongue we bless God, but with our same tongue we insult, we curse, we speak evil of people who are made in God's image." This is a powerful argument. And I hope it's one that is being received by us tonight. To conclude here, the point is that it is a great evil to sin against each other with our words, or to inappropriately go back and forth between good and bad speech, praising God one day, telling a dirty joke the next day. God wants us to be wholly devoted to Him, to love Him and to love others with our language. God wants us to love Him with our language. How do we love God with our language? Through prayer, through worship, through singing, through speaking the Scriptures, through telling others about Christ. We love God with our language. And God also wants us to love people with our language. How can we love people with our language? By encouraging them, by speaking true words about them, by building them up. God wants all of us to belong to Him, even our tongue. Now, of course, this is impossible on our own. Verse 8 said, "We cannot tame the tongue." And yet, through the gospel of Jesus, listen, it is possible to receive a new, transformed heart that shows itself through new, redeemed language. The gospel changes how we talk. When we see our sinfulness and that Christ died for us on the cross, we are broken, we fall, we bow before God, we confess our sins and repent. We believe that Jesus' blood has washed us clean. And what God begins to do then is He gives us His Holy Spirit. He begins to make us new from the inside out. He transforms us progressively, including the way we talk. And our job is to cooperate with God in this sanctifying process. Our job is to turn from sin each day and yield ourselves to Him, to give God our eyes and what we look at, to give God our hands and what we do, and yes, to give God our tongue and how we speak, that we would be His tools, His vessels, His servants, holy, belonging to Him, set apart to Him. Perfection will not be achieved in this life, but progress will for the people of God. Perfection will not be achieved in this life, but progress will for the people of God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, including our speech sins, and He rose again from the dead to save us from sin. If you have a problem with your language, and if you're breathing, there's a good chance you do. Tonight is the night to confess that to God, to stop making excuses about it, to not saying, "Well, you know, everybody talks like this. It's acceptable." But to let God's Word have the final word in our lives. I want to call us tonight as we bow to pray to repent of the sins of our tongue, to agree with God, to feel the weight of this evil, untamable tongue, this inappropriate double tongue. Confess that to God. Tell Him that you have a problem with this. He already knows. Ask for His mercy and grace. See that Christ took your place on the cross for this particular sin. And receive the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to be transformed in the way you talk. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You tonight that the gospel changes the way we speak. Thank You for the strong language that James has used, Father, that I pray has rattled us and made explicit before our eyes the great sin of using our tongues against other people who are made in Your image, Father. We know that You take this seriously and You've called us to speak evil of no one. But Father, we have sinned. We almost constantly sin with our mouth. Father, forgive us. Cleanse us. Wash us tonight, O God. Transform us. Give us, Lord, the power of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask You to come and